I think that this is for you guys, okay? We're going through the Bible a little bit at a time. We come to 1 Kings chapter 14. So that's where we're going to start this morning. There is a website up there. If you want to go to the website, you can listen to some of the lessons from weeks past and get a running start on what we're doing today. Let me briefly give you the arc that we're following. Saul was king, but he did not do the things that God called on him to do, and he took the kingdom away from him and gave the kingdom to a person he said was a man after his own heart, and that was David. That did not mean that David was perfect, far from it. But it did mean that the way David responded to God was a way that was productive and effective at building the relationship that was strong, enduring, and permanent between God and David. Yeah.
I struggled with that whole idea that David was, you know, a man after God's own heart. And then we came across, I read ahead, that Uzziah, and the king Uzziah, he said that, you know, Uzziah was rewarded too because he set out to seek him. And I think the key word in that whole phrase was that David was a man after God's heart.
I never thought about it that way. Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. So you put the word seeking after, and you get a different meaning.
Because I went back and looked that word, you know, tried to find that word in Hebrew, and it, you know, the, you know, that phrase, man after God's own heart, and it's actually one word, I think, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah.
And they put all that stuff around to try to find the meaning of that one word, but it was kind of spoke to me that, you know, and it was emphasized after. You know, and then Isaiah said he was looking for God's heart, and that's mm-hmm. That kind of settled it for me. I understand that.
Yeah. Do you remember our discussion of the Ten Commandments way back when? Remember the commandment that says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Remember that? Mm-hmm. Remember the word we added to that? Don't take on the name of God. Don't claim to be a follower of His and let that be in vain. Remember that? That's the same thing. And I hadn't seen this one. Thank you. I'm going to have to ponder that. David has died. His son Solomon comes after him, and the kingdom reaches a height of glory, riches, power that it never would again reach. But there was something rotten in that, because there was something close to slave labor on which all that was resting.
Now, is that the way he treated the people too? All the people?
Looks like it. A young man by the name of Jeroboam had been in charge of all the, word my translation used, was forced labor out of Ephraim. He was a man out of Ephraim, which was one of the two tribes that came from Joseph. And he was in charge of all the forced labor. A prophet of God, Ahijah was his name, came to him and said, God is going to judge Solomon, but not while Solomon's alive. The judgment will come with Solomon's successor. And that judgment is that he's going to lose most of his kingdom. He's going to have just one tribe left, which looks like, if you read it carefully, it's a tribe and then fragments of a couple of other tribes. But 10 tribes are going to go in what you and I call the northern kingdom. And you're going to be the king of that. Solomon seems to have found out something, chased him into exile in Egypt. Solomon dies. His son Rehoboam succeeds him, and Jeroboam, this young man who went to Egypt, comes back home. Confrontation between the people and Rehoboam has led to Rehoboam making a very bordering on stupid choice of how to address the concerns of the people. And their concerns were, we don't want to be slaves anymore. We'll work for you, but we don't want to be slaves anymore. We want to be treated better. We'll still work for you, but we want to be treated better. The elders, the ones who had been in attendance on Solomon, said what the people have asked for is good. If you become their servant, very interesting phrase we saw last week, if you become their servant, they will serve you forever. The friends he had grown up with said, hit them harder. And he came back and tried to hit them harder, and the north revolted, made Jeroboam king. Buried in the prophet's statements to Jeroboam was the most audacious promise that I have ever seen in the Bible. It said to Jeroboam, if you will follow my commands, if you will obey my laws, God says through the prophet, I will make yours a dynasty as significant and enduring as David's. I'd never seen that before I started studying this time around. That was the promise that Jeroboam had. And within the first few months of his reign, he blew it. He threw that all away. He went all the way back to the sin of Aaron while Moses was on the mountain. He made golden calves for the people to worship. And so we come today to verse 1 of chapter 14. At that time, it says, Abijah, Jeroboam's son, fell sick. Jeroboam said to his wife, I want you to go to the prophet Ahijah. You've got Abijah and Ahijah, and it's hard to keep everybody straight. Go to the prophet. This was the same prophet that spoke to him, and ask him how my son is going to be. How many sons did Solomon have? Starts with W.
We don't know.
But none is mentioned other than Rehoboam. How many sons does Jeroboam have? Starts with W. We don't know. But this appears to be the one he's got his hopes pinned on. And he's sick. By the time Jeroboam dies, there's another son that's come along. So there's somebody to take over as king. But here's the one it looks like he's pinned his hopes on. The thing is, he doesn't exactly tell his wife, go and talk to the prophet. He says something real special in the middle of it. And if you, all of you except you were supposed to have read this, what does he say? Disguise yourself. Make it to where Ahijah doesn't know who you are. Why would he have said that? Because he probably is ashamed of what he's been doing. He probably knows he hasn't been fulfilling God's promise, and he knows the prophet's going to tell him that if the prophet knows who he is. So he says to his wife, you go, I won't go, you go, and maybe he won't know who you are, and just ask about how's he going to know about the child if he doesn't know who you are. He's not necessarily thinking clearly, but neither do we. Go to him, verse 3 says, take 10 loaves and some savory food. Mine says savory food. What does yours say?
A jar of honey.
And a jar of honey. Yours says cakes. Mine says savory food.
Honey.
That's savory food right out there. We're going to have it for lunch. And he will tell you what will happen to the child. His wife did this, went to Shiloh. Shiloh was the center of the religion until everything was moved to Jerusalem, but it looks like the prophet still maintained his home there. It's in the northern kingdom, but, oh, I don't know, 50-100 miles north of nothing's very far away, maybe 50 miles north of Jerusalem, somewhere up towards Samaria. Verse 5 says, Ahijah, that's the prophet, could not see. And it adds in my translation this wonderful phrase, his eyes were fixed with age. Age has a way of fixing a whole bunch of things, and it's not often nice. What do you think, Doc? Does that say it well? His eyes were fixed with age. Yeah, age fixed them.
He's supposed to give you wisdom with age.
Yeah.
Right.
Mine says, but the Lord had told him, Jeroboam's wife is on the way to ask you for a prophecy about her son as he is sick. You will tell her such and such. When she comes, she'll pretend to be somebody else. So as soon as she got there, he confronted her with who she was. And then he gave her the prophecy that God had ordered him to give. How would we describe that prophecy? Harsh, brutal, terrifying. I have bad news for you, he says at the end of verse 6. Go and tell Jeroboam, I raised you from the people and made you the leader of my people, Israel. He wasn't from the nobility, he just came from the common people. I tore the kingdom from the house of David and gave it to you, but you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart, doing only what I regard as right. Now what's interesting is he certainly did a bunch of things that wouldn't have been regarded as right, but somehow the way he worked his way through those was the way God wants everybody to work their way through those things. Responsive, repentant. And then he says in verse 9, you have done more evil than all of your predecessors. And he specifies what some of that means. Verse 10, for this reason I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam.
So, does it strike you? I mean, this seems like it's getting worse. He said the same thing about Ahab. That Ahab had...
Now, that's a bit later.
Well, I thought that was earlier.
No, it's later.
Sorry. How many kings have there been so far, man? Saul, David, Solomon, and now there's Rehoboam and Jeroboam.
Kind of split.
We now got two. Ahab's way down here.
Okay, well, I read
Now, what's sad is everything he said is exactly right.
Yeah. But Ahab is worse than
he keeps walking along, and every once in a while he'll say, you're worse than all your predecessors. Then he'll go a little bit further and say, and you're worse than that.
Yeah.
And you can feel
the
devolving, if I can call that. The decline, I put the word in my margin, the decline of everything. Absolutely right.
Yeah,
absolutely right. But it's just that one comes later.
Yep.
Okay? I'm looking at verse 10. For this I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. What's the details of that? What's the first thing he says?
Cut off every mouth.
My translation says, I will wipe out every man jack of the family of Jeroboam. Now, I went and looked that up, and I have a footnote that helps me. If you have a footnote that helps you, I don't want you to talk about it, because it's a bit crude.
Yeah, well, that's right in the Bible. It's crude. It's right there in the scripture.
It's right there in the scripture. The Bible, huh? Your translation chose to use. Don't tell us. But basically, it's a fairly crude term for males.
Right.
Okay? I'm going to wipe out every man jack of the family of Jeroboam, fettered or free, in Israel. What does yours say at that point?
Slave
or free. Who were the slaves? They were the ones who were still in service to what was left of Solomon's kingdom. I'm going to wipe them all out. He then says, I'll sweep away the house of Jeroboam as a man sweeps dung away until none is left. Boy, what a term to use. And then he adds, those of Jeroboam's family who die in the city, the dogs will eat. And those who die in the open country, the birds of the air will eat. And right there, he is saying something that there's a good chance you're going to miss. So I want to try to help you for a minute. If the dogs are going to eat the corpse, where's the corpse?
Ground.
Above ground, lying there in the road. If the birds are going to eat the corpse, where's the corpse? Lying there above ground in the field. What's supposed to happen to a corpse?
Supposed to bury it.
What's he saying? There's not a man in Jeroboam's family who's going to have a proper burial. Not a one.
There aren't any men around to do it.
Right.
He's dealing with all the men.
All.
Yeah, he's also saying.
And that is one of the worst things you can think about.
Right.
Is to go unburied. Now, just in case you missed that, look a little further. Now get up and go home. The moment your feet enter the town, the child will die. All Israel will mourn for him and bury him, and he alone of Jeroboam's family will have a proper burial. And then he goes on to say why. Why? He's the only one that God found good in. What's going to happen to him? He's going to die. What is he? He's the only one that God found good in. Do you feel a conflict there?
I would
want
to go home and go into the city if I knew my son was
going
to die.
Yeah. Do you hear a tiny opening of a window in which you're allowed to see Jesus Christ? The only one that God found perfect favor with had to die.
No.
I don't think it's very big. I don't think this is very big. But there's something about this son is going to die. And he's the only one I found something good in. Jesus had to die. I don't think it's a big connection, but it's just a little one. And I want to make sure you see that as you walk by.
Don't you think he spared all the agony that was going to come later by the fact that he died?
Maybe. But I think that's a pretty cynical way of looking at it. But you might be exactly right.
You might be exactly right. All that.
Now, verse 14, he keeps going. Number one, every male is going to die, and the only one that's going to get a proper burial is the one that's going to die first. Then he says in verse 14, the Lord will set a king over Israel who will put an end to the house of Jeroboam. The Lord will make Israel shake until it quivers like a reed in the water. He will uproot Israel from this prosperous land which he gave their ancestors and scatter them beyond the river. Now, pause for just a minute. That first thing, a king over Israel is going to wipe out everybody in Jeroboam's family. That's one prophecy. Second prophecy, he's going to shake the whole country, and they're going to be, most of them, taken into exile. Mine says beyond the river with a capital R. What's that river? If yours gives you the definition of what manjack means. It's going to tell you Euphrates here. Okay. He has just prophesied the Assyrian captivity that's going to happen to the northern kingdom. How you doing so far? Diane, you had your hand up for a moment.
No, I was just...
So,
oh, okay.
Sorry. Bill, it looks... I mean, he's saying we're going to... Basically, we're going to cut off the family of Jeroboam, right?
Correct.
The men are already dead, right? All the men are dead. They've been picked over. So
just Jeroboam. Not for the whole of Israel. He's saying the entire country of Israel is going to be taken into captivity. That's the second prophecy. The first prophecy is all the men in your family, your lineage, your descendants, all of them are going to die off. And separate from that, that's going to be a king set up over Israel who's going to do that. There's going to be a foreign king come in and take the whole of Israel into exile. There'll just be a remnant left. So far, okay?
Yep.
Okay. Now, why is that going to happen? Finish the verse you were just in. Why is that going to happen?
Because you made the God, Lord, angry.
You angered God by
making those sacred poles. Yeah, sure.
Making poles. What kind of poles? Sacred poles, one translation says. Asherah poles, another one says. Okay? So I need to put a flag right there. The flag is we got to circle back at some point and talk about those poles and what they mean and what they were doing. Now, the fact that we've already done that, we still have to do it again because you all don't remember unless we do things two or three times.
Aren't they up at the high places?
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. But that's, we've already talked about it. We need to circle back and just make sure one more time that we see what that's all about. Okay? Verse 17, Jeroboam's wife rose and left. She arrived at the place where they were living, Tirzah. And when she crossed the threshold of the palace, the child was already dead. They buried him, and all Israel mourned for him. What does verse 19 tell you?
The rest.
What does verse 19 tell you? We're through talking about Jeroboam. That's what verse 19 tells you. And he is succeeded by?
Nadab,
his son. Right?
His house was killed.
No. All of his house is going to be killed by some king. A king of Israel. Somebody's going to rise to the throne of the king of Israel, as king of Israel, and that person is going to wipe out your entire family. And your son is going to die eventually, and not too long from now. Your whole family is going to get wiped out. And not too long after that, the whole of the country is going to get taken into exile.
I do have a question.
I'm trying to get you to see there's three pieces to this. Now, go ahead.
The time table. Okay. Solomon, he was supposedly so wise. I know as things went on, he got,
stupider and stupider.
Stupider and stupider. He had these great elders who actually had good opinions, who told Rehoboam.
Yeah, first hour guy over here said, I'm having such trouble keeping Rehoboam and Jeroboam apart.
No, it's hard.
Work that.
So, I'm just wondering. Did no one ask the question, why did he do this to his own people, Solomon? Why did he keep doing it? I mean, I knew he wanted to make the temple and do all, but he kept on and he kept on. And he had these wise elders who knew that it wasn't right.
The only way I've ever been able to reconcile that is to say he had earthly wisdom, but it doesn't look like he had a whole lot of spiritual wisdom.
Right.
I don't know that that's a satisfactory answer, but it's there. Okay, verse 21, what happens? I'm hoping this will surprise some of you.
We're going back to Rehoboam now.
In Judah, Rehoboam, son of Solomon, became king. I thought that had already happened.
Yeah.
Hadn't that already happened? Why is that happening here? That's happening here because from this point through the entire rest of 1 Kings and all the way through 2 Kings and through 2 Chronicles, which parallels those, you are seeing the period of the kings. And this is what they do. They tell you, this is what's happening in Israel. This is what's happening in Judah. This is what's happening in Israel. This is what's happening in Judah. What should I be saying? This is what's happening in Israel. This is what's happening in Judah. Because it should be north, south, not east, west. Everybody got, okay, that's the pattern. And every time they come to a king of Judah, what are they going to tell you? They're going to tell you who it was. Who is it this time?
Rehoboam.
Rehoboam, right? Who was his daddy?
Solomon.
Solomon. So he's succeeding Solomon. How long did he reign?
41 years old.
He was 41 years old and he reigned for 17 years. How old is Prince Charles? Oh, let's not go there. Let's not go there, but let's just think about that for a moment, right? If Prince Charles becomes king, he was such and such. 88. 89. Okay. He reigned for 17 years. What was his mama's name? Because with the kings, I've got a commentator who told me that there is no exception. Every time they tell you about a new king of Israel, they tell you who his mommy is. They don't do that for the kings of Israel. They do that for the kings of Judah. Did I say that right? I think I did. The kings of Judah. Every time they tell you who mama is. I've looked about seven or eight out, and they've done that so far. The commentator says they've done that consistently all the way through. Don't do it for the kings of Israel, but they do it for the kings of Judah. I find that interesting. So I want to put another flag right there. We're going to have to circle back around next week, and we're going to have to find out. Why are they talking about mama? Because it turns out I think there's a reason.
She was
from Ammon, the one of the countries that they said don't have anything to do with. So Rehoboam, that must have been a treaty marriage probably. Okay. Verse 22. What does verse 22 tell you? Now, before I get into the controversy that cost me 8 minutes in the first hour, I need to say this, okay? If you look at what the translators have to work with to bring the Bible into English where we can read it, what do they have? What language? They have some ancient manuscripts in Hebrew. None of them are original. They're copies, but they're in Hebrew. They also have some in Greek. Okay? They may have some in Latin as well, but it's Greek and Hebrew are the main ones, right? I'm told in the Hebrew version, it says plural verbs in this sentence. And in the Greek version, it's singular verbs. If it's a plural verb, then who are they talking about? They're talking about the people. They're talking about the people. If it's singular, who are they talking about?
The king.
Why do we have singular in one place and plural in another place? I need to start my answer with, I don't know. But now that I've told you I don't know, I'm going to tell you what I think. What I think is, the king is responsible for what happens on his watch. And the people are responsible for letting the king do things in that time frame. I had a fairly high up member of the administration at the University of Richmond on Friday as we were talking about something, and I complained about something, and she put her finger in the middle of my chest and she said, "You are the only one that can do something about that. I'm not at the top of the administration. I can't deal with that. But if faculty start to address this, then maybe you can get done what you need to get done." She said, "I agree it needs to be done. But if it's going to get done, it's going to come from you." One of the questions across the whole kingdom period is, when does the leader and the people ever get in sync? And the answer is, never. Every once in a while, the king is in sync with who God, with what God wants him to be and what God wants him to do. But he can't get the people to come along to where it lasts. And every once in a while, some of the people start to get in sync, but the king's not ready to go along. There's never a time in this whole thing where they're in sync. I believe you read these better as a judgment of the king as an individual, so that's the way I'm taking it. And I'm going to show you why I'm taking it that way in just a second. But I do recognize that in some translations it may say Judah at this point and not say the king.
Well, the people probably follow along because it's the easiest thing to do.
Yeah. Okay, so what is the judgment? Let's say that it's he and not they. What is the judgment? This is your turn. I'm waiting on you. I'm looking at verse 22, chapter 14. What's the judgment? Okay, so yours is using the plural. And I'm suggesting flip that to say the king for just a moment. The king did what is
evil
in the sight of people. My translation says he did what is displeasing to the Lord, arousing God's resentment more than his ancestors by all the sins which they've committed. And then it switches back to they built the high priest. So even my translation says it goes back and forth between singular and plural.
Right.
Yours may be consistently plural. Mm-hmm. The original manuscript, the earliest manuscripts that the translators have to work with, some are consistently singular, some are consistently plural, and so they sort of trot back and forth. But here's the deal. He displeased. If you put that judgment onto Saul, what would the answer be? What was the judgment of God on Saul? I think it's the same. How about David?
But David sought God. He tried, yes.
Be careful. What's the judgment on David?
He couldn't build the temple.
Right.
What's the judgment on David? The judgment on David is he pleased God. There were consequences to the things he did.
But
he pleased God. Now I want you to hear this. As you go all the way through the Kings, you will find a verse like this on every king of Israel and every king of Judah. And that judgment, that's why I'm reading it singular, because I know it's singular in other places. That king will either have pleased God or have displeased God. Is there any middle ground?
Well, you know what? It's like all of them. David made rash decisions, did it on his own, but when he discovered what he did seek God's heart. I like what you said, that seeking God's heart, and he said, I'm going the wrong way, or someone came and
helped him. And I'm saying the judgment of the historians is David pleased God. Was David perfect? Absolutely not. Mm-hmm. But David pleased God. How about Rehoboam?
No.
He did not. He displeased God. Is there a middle ground? You bet. You bet. But not for Rehoboam. Okay? Now.
That's spirit. Call for right now and say, thank you, Bobby. Bobby spent about 30 minutes last week drawing up, 2 days of paper. Of course, you're not something like that. And you pass it through a little cross. Yeah.
Thank you.
You got one for Barbara?
Yes.
There, you got one for Barbara. I'll take it. You got yours? Okay.
I want you, first of all, to turn to the front. This document. The front of this document does not have a huge table on it. Upper left-hand corner, what does it say? When Jim Pardue was pastor here, Jim Pardue set up a course of courses. Christianity 101, 102, 103, 104. I taught Christianity 102, and I taught Christianity 104. I sat in on Christianity 101 and 103. In the first hour, there was one person who had sat in on a couple of these courses way back when. This is one of the handouts from Christianity 102. That's why it says that. I've left it up there because I want to remember that. On the first page, it tells you about the kings of Israel, meaning Judah and Israel. And down at the bottom, it gives the first three. What is the superscript next to Saul's name? A lowercase d. Look back up in the middle of the page. That means displease God. What's the superscript on David? What does that mean? Pleased God. What's next to Solomon? A squiggle. That's a tilde. That means he partly pleased God. You got it? The first three give you one of each. So how did Rehoboam do? Not too good. Now would you please look at the table on the back. The left-hand column starts with... What's the heading on the left-hand column? Kings of Judah. What's the heading on the third column?
Kings of Israel.
What should there be down the middle of the page? A very dark black line to separate the left two columns from the right two columns. I didn't think to do that. I apologize. I should have. All right. Who's the first king of Judah?
Abijam.
Abijam. What's the judgment?
Displeased.
Pause. Would you please come down to verse 31 of 1 Kings 14? What do you see? No, the first part of it. Verse 13, verse 31 of 1 Kings 14, verse 31. What does it say? Rehoboam died. Okay? And end of the verse, his son. And I don't know if Abijam is spelled the same way in yours. There seemed to be in the first hour a few people who had a translation who spelled it a little differently. Everybody okay? So Rehoboam was succeeded by this. I've got Rehoboam on the first page because he was king very briefly of the two kingdoms combined. But his stupid response following the advice of his friends as opposed to the elders caused the kingdoms to split. Right? So if I come down to verse 1 of chapter 15, what does it say about Abijam? When did he become king of Judah?
18th year of the reign of Jeroboam.
Ah, so every time a new king comes in Judah, it tells you where you are in the reign of a king over here. Guess what's going to happen for every new king of Israel? It's going to tell you how far you are in the king in the reign of Judah. And again, I should be doing it this way because it's north-south instead of east-west, but it's easier to do it this way. Everybody still there? How long did he reign?
3 years.
3 years. What was Mama's name? Descendant of Absalom this time. Mm-hmm. Verse 3, what's the judgment of the historian?
Is Abijah and Abijam same thing?
I believe so. Remember, we've had slightly different names and different translations for a number of things so far, so we're sort of tolerant of that by now. Okay. What does it say about him?
He committed the same sins as his father.
His heart was not holy with the Lord his God as the heart of David had been. For David's sake, God let him stay on the throne. But what's the judgment? Judgment is he displeased the Lord. So I put a little D there. Everybody okay? What does verse 9 tell you? The 20th year of Jeroboam. Now, he reigned for 3 years, but it's only been 2 years between these two. Why? Because a part of a year counts as a whole year. So it's the 18th year, the 20th year, but he got, you know, two and a half or two and a fraction years in between. Who became king?
Asa.
How long did he reign?
41 years.
Verse 11. What's the conclusion?
He was good.
Come down to the middle of verse 14. He didn't do everything he could have done, but his heart was loyal to the Lord all throughout his life. Okay. So what's the judgment about Asa? He pleased the Lord. What does he get as a superscript? Capital P. Does he? Did I get it right?
Yes.
Good. Now, would you go down the left-hand list and tell me how many kings, name the ones that you see, how many kings pleased the Lord? Asa's the first one.
Hezekiah, Josiah.
There's three out of that whole list. There's three. Okay. How many partially pleased?
D plus at one.
Five, if you include Jehoshaphat way back early. And he's a little, he's got such a long name, you sort of lose the little tilde at the end there. There's four of them right together. And then there's one back up early. Everybody okay?
I don't.
Now, at this time, now hold on, we're only looking at the left-hand column, Caroline. We're only looking at the left-hand column. Okay? Now that we're through, we agreed we're through looking at the left-hand column.
Okay.
Right? So now I want you to look and tell me how many pleased the Lord on the right-hand column, the kings
no,
of Israel.
Not really.
What do you see?
Zero.
I see some D pluses.
Zero. How many partly pleased God?
None.
Zero. What do you notice as you look through here?
Somewhere as bad as others.
There is one D plus. And there's a little comment. There's space for a comment over on the right-hand side. What does the comment say?
Not quite as bad.
I told the first hour a little joke. I'll tell you a little joke. A mobster comes to a preacher and he says, "My brother just died and I want you to have a funeral and I want you to tell the people that come to the funeral that my brother was a good man. And if you don't, I'm going to murder you." The preacher swallowed real hard and said, "Okay." came the day of the funeral. Here's the casket sitting in front of the podium. Here's the preacher behind the podium. And he stood up and he said, "This man was a snake. He stole from people. He was an extortionist. He murdered people. He assaulted people. He did the most terrible, awful things. He was the lowest of the low. But compared to his brother, he was a good man." That's a D plus. That's a D plus. Got it? I like that story. You like that story?
Still, what struck me when I look at this is it's an indictment of the people of Israel not listening to God when he said, "You don't want a king."
If you want to put a flag there, we can circle back because we sure are going to hit that. We're going to hit it hard, but I don't know if we'll call it that. But yeah, there's an indictment there. There is hope for Israel for a while. What was the year for the first king on this list? Because I'm taking the commentators and guessing at that year based on what the commentators say. What was the year? 913 in what units?
B.C.
So the numbers are going to count down as you get closer and closer to the time of Christ. So far, okay? So how long did Asa reign?
41 years.
How long is it from 911 to 870? 41 years. Everybody okay? Okay. While Asa was king, what was happening over in Israel? Asa became king a year before Jeroboam's son succeeded him. Right? 911 for Asa, 910 for Nadab. The next time there's a change in kings in Israel, it's 870. So how far do you have to go to get to 870? You have to go about five or six kings, right? Take a look at Zimri and Omri. Zimri and Omri. How long was... What year was Zimri made king? And what year was Omri made king? How long was Zimri king? 7 days. 7 days. So, Rivers, it's worse than you said. The indictment is deeper when you start looking. Okay? Now, in the first hour, we had members of the Golden Notes who were going to sing. They were required to be in their seats upstairs at 10:30. And I was told it takes them a while to find their way up there, and many of them get lost on the way and have to go back and be searched for. And so I had to quit early. So we're going to quit here. This is where we're going to stop because I want to keep you online with everything else. What do we have to circle back on?
The polls.
What about those polls? Okay. Heard somebody say one time, "That's not germane." And the response was, "What do the Germans have to do with that?" Okay. If you say polls, what do the polls have to do with this? No, no, that's not the point. We got to circle back to the polls. What else do we have to circle back to? Why is Mama always mentioned?
Mama's name.
What's the third thing we have to circle back to? What is going on in Israel? And what's God? This is the part that you didn't say, Rivers, but this is the way I'm going to do it. What's going on in Israel and what's God doing about it? There is a powerful answer to that question, but you don't get to see it today. Okay? Everybody's got a handout. This can be your guide. What's the year for the last king of Israel? He became king in what year? 732. What was the year for the last king in Judah? What's the distance in time? Over 100 years. About 130, 140 years, something like that. Everybody okay? Okay. The southern kingdom lasted longer than the northern kingdom.
Right.
And that's going to be part of your reading. Assyria takes away the northern kingdom, and then there's a change in power, and Babylon comes back to take away the southern kingdom. Assyria is not successful at taking away the southern kingdom, and the story of how that happens is powerful. This sets the context for what we're going to do now for a while. Everybody okay?
Yep.
All right. Any comments before we quit?
Why did God use, or why was such language used when in that prophecy?
He prophesied specifically, didn't he?
Yeah.
There's going to be a king, and he's going to wipe out every man jack of you.
Even the one word
whatever
man
jack
describe, you know, the males, you know, that word that was described there, like, you know, went looking all up. It's like, wow, why did he go to that?
It's ugly. Yeah, but it's also specific. Your whole country is going to be taken away into exile.
Everybody's suffering.
Whole country. If you read the whole of Scripture, and especially if you read Jonah. Jonah, you got to go to Nineveh. I've decided to destroy them. Jonah didn't go. Why didn't he go? You find out at the end of the book. Nineveh is spared because they've repented. And what does Jonah do? He looks at God and he says, I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were going to be merciful, and I didn't want you to be merciful. Right? I knew you would relent about the great things. I think you have to read everything we're going to read in that context. How bad was it? It was awful. And it wasn't a whole lot better in the kingdom of Judah. And the question is, what's God doing about that? And he does it, and he does it, and he does it, and he does it. And finally he says, okay, that's it. And he says that's it 100 years or more early for Israel than he does for Judah. Okay, there's more we could do, but it's going to be next week or whenever the next time we're together is. Let's have a word of prayer before we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us. We thank you for the words that we've looked at. We sometimes start to look at some of the things in this part of Scripture, and we think, how could people be so unaware, so blind, to be unable to see the great promises you were making? And how reasonable were the conditions on those promises? You've called them to do what's the best for them to do. And if they do the best for them, if they obey your laws and follow your ways, you promise these wonderful things, and yet they didn't seem to be able to see that. And then we look at ourselves in the mirror, and we look at the culture that we live in, the country we live in, and we think, I think it's happening all over again. Give us a heart to understand how you see things. And more importantly, give us wisdom to know what could we say, when could we say it, to whom could we say it, what can we do, where can we do it that would make a difference and that would turn your anger away, because we know your anger has to be building. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.